I thank you all for being here this morning. I thank the Lord for our teachers and nursery workers. And I just thank you that you made the decision this morning to come and worship my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you accepted the invitation to be here. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know you can pray like that anytime? Driving down the highway, standing in the pulpit, doesn't matter where you are. You can name those things that are on your heart, and Christ will hear them. He is our advocate. He is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, where he's supposed to be, fulfilling the task that he came to do, and that's to be the mediator between us and a mighty God. And through his Holy Spirit, we can feel him and touch him in ways that could only be imagined before Christ was born, died, and was resurrected. We now no longer have to wait to pray. We can pray any instant as long as we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus himself said, "No man comes to the Father except he come to me." So I ask you again, is it all right to pray like this? To me it is, because this is how I pray every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. I hear that sweet baby's voice back there. I'm starting to hear a little better. Praise God. Jesus had been speaking to his disciples and to tremendous crowds of people. And he wasn't sure that they understood, I think, is the way this goes. At least those are the commentaries, and I agree with them. He wasn't sure that anyone was really listening to what he had to say. So this next parable that he speaks of is after the parable of the landowner. And it says that when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, that they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. That was the last of chapter 21. He'd been speaking to them in parables, and he was talking to them about using what God has given you for good. And he thought, or they thought, that he was speaking of them, and they were mad at him because he was basically putting them down for using everything that came into the church for their own good. And they wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to kill him right then. But they were afraid to do that because of the multitudes that were around him. They were afraid that the multitudes would turn on them, the leaders of the church, because they saw Jesus as a great prophet. They didn't yet know that he was the greatest prophet and the greatest teacher and Lord of lords and King of kings. So Jesus one-ups it, and he goes to this parable, and this time he's talking about everyone. Everyone. You and me, everyone. So it says in chapter 22, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said." Now, when it starts off like that, you need to be very clear about this subject. He starts off and says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said." This is crazy. Well, it's not crazy if you believe who Jesus is. Because you see, the chief priest and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the church have been talking amongst themselves, planning to lay hands on Christ to kill him, to get rid of him. They weren't speaking directly to him. They didn't go to Jesus and say, "We're going to lay hands on you." They were speaking among themselves. So what does this mean? If you don't pick up on this first little verse here, if you don't listen to what Christ is saying, you miss it all. He is saying this: I know your every thought. I hear every word that comes out of your mouth. I know every deep, dark thought that you have ever had. I know the good ones and the bad ones. I am in charge. I know you. Excuse me. This is deep. This is a spiritual awakening for some people, because we've been told, you know, as little children, sometimes we're told, you know, God is watching, God hears you. But this is the adult version of that. Are you with me? This is a parable, and then we're going to have some questions here, because it has to do with our church, it has to do with our community, it has to do with what we are and who we are in Christ Jesus' name. Are we actually invested with Jesus Christ, or are we just saying it? Because either way, he knows. Either way. At the end of this, I'm going to read you a little something by a commentator by the name of Matthew Henry that is very frightening. So let's go on. Now, are you with me? Okay? Jesus hears and knows everything we think, say, and do all the time. You cannot hide it from him. Okay? Where are your minds this morning? Can you just be with Jesus for a little while? Let's do it. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." The king is God himself. The king in this story, it's a parable, so we have to put it together. The king is the Lord God Almighty, the big guy, the guy that we can't wrap our heads around, the Lord that is over everything, that is the God that I can't truly understand, because he's too magnificent. The only way I can understand this big God of ours is when I look at every face and every situation and every color of every skin of every person on the planet. When I try to take all of that in, of the billions of people on this planet, then I begin to see the greater God. Because if we are all made in his image, we are all part of him and he is part of us. That's a small piece. That's my little version of who Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are. It's everything. It's all of creation. It's the mountains and the rivers and the valleys and the oceans and the birds and the animals and everything that was created and is created, that ever has lived, is living, or will live, is all a part of God and his beautiful creation. So this king they're speaking about here is God himself, and the son that they're speaking about is Jesus Christ, my Savior. God sent him to us to make peace between he and I, and you, and everyone who would be called. And it says that he is preparing a wedding feast for the marriage of this son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. The ones that were invited to the wedding is the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. the chosen people of God. He sent out his messengers, Micah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets of old and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He sent them all to tell them about this big, loving God that was so wondrously ready to give them everything that they ever wanted, invited them to come to him. And they stiff-armed him. And they said, I'm too busy. And I told you we would talk about factory workers and farmers and every other kind. You see, we're going to get to that. But Jesus first, through God the Father, kept his promise to the nation of Israel by going to them first and saying, you are invited to this wedding ceremony. You're invited for salvation. You're invited to come to this celebration. And the nations of Israel refused him. You think the Pharisees and the scribes were mad when he was telling them about the landowner? They're getting even angrier now as he speaks because they know the scriptures. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen are fattened and the cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. It's an invitation. But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Here's the farmer and the workers. And the other ones that he sent out were still more of the prophets, Malachi, and especially Malachi. It's the last pleading and invitation, please come to me. And they refused him yet again. And they made excuses. The farmers had their excuses. We're too busy on the farm. We have to do this and we have to do that. We have to tend to the animals. We can't come. And the businessmen in the city, they refused him too. They said, we're too busy making money. We've got to make this deal and make that deal. We make the world go round. We're the ones who make the world go around. Commerce depends on us. And the farmers said, people wouldn't eat unless it was us, so we're too busy. We can't come. This beautiful invitation of eternal life. Come to me. It only takes a moment. It just takes admitting that you received the invitation and responding to the call. Come to the wedding. It's all prepared. The best meat, the best food, everything, it's here, it's waiting on you. In fact, this meal will last forever. And still they refused him. And then what happened? And the rest of those that he sent out seized, the rest of those who would not accept the call, they seized his servants. And they treated them spitefully and they killed them. The very first one that was sent out when Jesus started his ministry was John the Baptist. And he said, come, repent of your sins. Come under the watchful care of my Lord and my Savior. This invitation is open to all. And John the Baptist was sent to make that call to the Jews of that day. And what did they do? They killed him. They beheaded him. And he's also talking about ministers today. And he's not just talking about this guy standing in the pulpit. He's talking about each and every one of you who will minister to others and show them the way. God loves you so much when you do that. Just on Wednesday night, I was reading a prayer list, and one person wrote, I need to testify in 2018. Well, that's a beautiful thing, because that's exactly what God wants you to do. And you might get killed for it, literally or metaphorically, It could be hard on you, but God wants you to do that. God's not so upset about others not accepting the invitation, but he's very upset when people kill the messenger. You should be very careful how you treat people who are trying to bring the gospel message. Then when the king, when God heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." And people say, well, why would God send out his messengers and why would he destroy the people who decided not to accept the invitation? You say, that's cruel. Well, it's necessary. It's necessary, you see, because the price that was paid for this invitation is the greatest price that has ever been paid. And no one is going to come to this wedding ceremony and be a part of it unless they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now here comes you and I into the picture in verse 9. It says, "Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Both bad and good. What do you take from that? What do you think about that? Christ invited both bad and good people into the wedding. God invited them to celebrate the wedding ceremony. What do you think about that? I'll tell you what to think about it. You know I'm going to, right? Here's the deal. You invite people to come to church regardless of what they have done or where they have been. You invite them. You've heard the old thing, you invite them like God sort them out. That's exactly what he's talking about here. There's going to be bad people. People say, I can't go to church because of all the hypocrites. And I tell them, you'll feel right at home. God wants everyone to have a chance to hear the gospel message that you can be forgiven of your sin and make peace with God and have eternal life regardless of where you have been or what you have done. The children of Israel wouldn't heed his call, so God said, I'm opening the invitation to everyone. Gentiles, black, white, green, red, yellow, doesn't matter. It's available. Salvation, this wedding feast is available to any that will come. And while they're there, God will sort them out. You come while the invitation is open. You make sure that you come to the wedding feast. And if there's some bad people there, God will find them out. Remember how we started? I said you can't understand this parable unless you look at the very first verse and the very first few words, right? God knows and sees and hears everything. And he wants them to come to the wedding so that they have a chance to repent. And if they don't, they'll have to go. Why am I coming back from Minnesota with this message? Because every time we go away and get on planes and go through these airports and see these thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people flying to and from with 30 and 40,000 aircraft in the air at all times, my mind races about whether all of these people are saved or not. Have they had the invitation? Have they been invited? Have we done our job right here in this community, let alone all the places that we fly to and all the millions of people that we happen to see? And literally, when we go away like this to Chicago or Minneapolis or wherever, there's millions of people there. And my heart yearns for them. Do they know Christ? Do they have peace? Have they accepted the invitation? How, if they've received the invitation, did they respond? And how did they respond? We were at a Timberwolves basketball game in the middle of a blinding snowstorm. Our daughter thought it would be good for us after we had babysat our two grandchildren for about 3 days, and the baby had only breastfed up until us getting there, and then they just left us. They thought it would be good if they gave us a little present and sent us out to a ball game. And that was cool. That was good. I was all for it. And they ordered a cab, and in the middle of a blinding snowstorm with 8 inches of snow on the ground, snowing sideways, you couldn't see, a Dodge two-wheel drive caravan pulls up to get us. Living for Jesus. Trusting in His name. He took off just like it was summer. Right down my daughter's street, and it goes downhill. And I reached over and grabbed Marilyn's hand. And I'm thinking, how can I block her if he hits something? By God's grace, he got stopped. Then the rest of the trip, he took it easy. I did think, thank you, Lord. I know I'm saved. If this is the hour, the time, the moment, and the day, I've accepted the invitation. When Christ's servants, his disciples, of which many of you are one, we are to go out and make the invitation available to everyone so that they get to come to the ceremony. You see, they went out and they invited everyone. They stopped at the cool spot and told everybody who was having lunch, next Sunday, come with us. Or maybe they stopped there at 9 o'clock and said, why don't you come over to Vanderhoof at 10? Or at least attend a church and a worship place of your choosing. But make sure you accept God's invitation. And I'm not saying to do that literally, because people would probably think you're crazy. But you can do it in your way, the way that God leads you to do it. And should you? Of course you should. How will they hear the gospel unless there are preachers? Blessed are the feet of those who preach. That's part of this parable. He wants to bless each and every one of you for being the minister that you're called to be in your own way. Every seat in every church in this entire valley should be full and overflowing this morning with people who have accepted the invitation for Christ Jesus to come and worship the King. You see, in Jesus' day, a man and woman would be pledged to each other, and literally at that moment, they were married right then on the spot. Sometimes they'd never seen each other before. It was prearranged. They would be brought into a household, introduced to each other, and at that moment in time, boom, as soon as the father and the mothers of both sides said, this is it, they were married. But the ceremony didn't take place right then. The bridegroom would go out and fix up the house and get ready to accept his bride. And it could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could even be years. You'll get what I'm talking about here in a minute. I'm not just trying to give you some historical perspective. I'm trying to get you to understand what Christ is meaning by this invitation. God is preparing this celebration for you. In fact, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so." The bridegroom is there right now preparing heaven for each and every one of us who will believe and accept the invitation. And in those days, in Jesus' day, no one knew when the bridegroom would return and collect his bride. And the bride in this parable is us. It's his church. That is the bride. We are the bride. We are his prize. And no one knows except God the Father when this bridegroom will return to collect us, one and all, and his church. No one. And if you have accepted the invitation, you will be going with him to the celebration. If you have responded to the call, you will be going with him to the celebration. If you have not responded to the call, you will not be going. But it's our responsibility. Our responsibility. To invite others to this beautiful ceremony. The Holy Spirit needs to work through you. Let him work in your life so that you have the courage and the words to invite others to worship. Remember the farmer? Remember the business person? They just didn't have time. They couldn't even respond. So in verse 11, here's the sorting out part of this, and then I'll have some closing comments. So when the king came, when God came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend," in capital letters, "friend," capital F, "how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And that last scripture, verse 14, is very confusing for some people, but we're going to clear that all up this morning. Can't have you leaving here. Can't have anybody leaving here not understanding what this means. When we all, you know that song, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be," right? It will be a day of rejoicing for those who have accepted the call and responded to the invitation. But it will not be a day of rejoicing for those who have not. For those who have just showed up and gone through the motions, it will not be a great day of rejoicing. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and His Holy Spirit will find each and every one of us out when we stand in front of Him. And if we have not accepted the call, if we have not responded, we will be speechless in front of Him. That's what this says. We will be absolutely dumbfounded when we stand in front of the King and He says, "What are you doing here? I gave you every opportunity. I've sent out my messengers. I've pleaded with you. Get dressed for the wedding." You know what the dressing is? It's applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. It's admitting who Jesus is. That's saying, "Father God, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Get rid of this passionate, underlying craziness in my life, and just let me be whole for once." And when we do that, when we come to the King through Jesus Christ, with the lead of His Holy Spirit, Jesus always says, yes, you are welcome here. Come through the blood of Christ. You are dressed for the wedding. And you will either have the blood applied to your life when you stand in front of God, or you will not. And then it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know what an RSVP is? Right? You know what it means? You know the words? Responde. Go ahead, honey. S'il vous plaît. Responde, s'il vous plaît. It's French. It simply means, please reply. That's the simple version. Please reply. Here's the invitation. Please reply. Some will never reply. And some will reply, I don't want any of it. And some will reply, I would love to be there. Thank you for the invitation. You see, the person sending the invitation would like you to tell them whether you accept their invitation or decline it. That's why they say RSVP, please, please reply. Responde, s'il vous plaît. The person sending this just wants an answer from you. Are you coming or not? Are you one of mine, or are you not? It's a simple question, isn't it? But it's so hard for some people to respond to the invitation. The next time all of our children are in the sanctuary, I don't know what day that will be. But we, Marilyn and I, will offer an invitation. And I want you to be thinking about this. We're going to be offering an invitation for those of you, including the young ones, to respond to an invitation to stand up for Jesus Christ. If you can't stand up here in this house that belongs to Him, if you can't admit who you are here, you will never, ever be able to admit it out in the world. We can have every excuse under the sun to say, I'm busy, this happened or that happened, and I can't just respond right now, I will call you later. Sometimes it's because we think our works are more important than Christ on the cross. Sometimes we think our worldly calling is more important than accepting the call of Jesus. Is the way we look to our friends more important than admitting Christ is our Lord? Now we're getting in to the pride of life. A lady once said it didn't matter to her what anybody thought except for God. Isn't that right? You amen that? Doesn't matter what anybody thinks except for God. Remember that scripture we started out with this morning? It says, God sees and hears and knows everything. That same lady went on, before you amen too much more, you want to listen to the rest of this. That lady said, nothing is more important, and I don't care what anybody thinks except for God. Well, and my mother. And my dad. And I don't care what anybody else thinks, well, except for my husband and the pastor. And all the people in the women's organization at church and the congregation. I don't care what anybody thinks, except for God, except and my homeowners association and the PTA. And the people at Kroger's. Oh yeah, and my neighbors down the street. But other than that, I don't care what anybody thinks of me except for God. Need I say more? I don't need to, but you know me, I'm going to. Last night, opened my homepage to do some research, and the headline was Canadian Billionaire Couple Found DEAD. Billionaire Couple Found DEAD. The entire article, I wanted to read it because I thought it was appropriate for today. The entire article didn't say anything about their salvation, their belief in God. It did say that he was the chief executive officer of a huge drug company in Canada, and she was a philanthropist, meaning she gave part of their money away. They were worth billions of dollars. But did their money save them? No. Wouldn't it have been great? Wouldn't it have been a great story if it had been said, they may be gone, but they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and all the riches on earth didn't matter and doesn't matter anymore, but they have the richest and the best thing they could ever have because they're now in glory with Christ. That their soul has been saved. Why do I bring these messages? Concerned about my family and my friends and all those people that we see walking around. Do they know the Lord? Have they received peace? This parable said that no one knows when that time will come when we'll have to stand in front of the Lord. Are you ready? Are your friends and neighbors ready? This prayer list that I read from every week says praying for salvation for families and friends. Pray for them. Continue to pray for them. How about inviting them to come and worship with you, to hear this invitation? It's the unwise person that has rejected Christ, and they will be wearing filthy rags when they stand in front of the king. It is the wise person that has accepted the garment of Christ and will stand in front of the king, fully clothed, accepted, worthy through the blood of Christ, when God will say, welcome home. I told you I would not let you go today unless I explain to you that last scripture in verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. It literally means this. All are called. The invitation has gone out to all, but few have actually accepted Christ as their Savior. Because then, if you have, you will be called the chosen one. Matthew Henry makes this startling statement at the end of his commentary on the scripture. And because he writes in King James Version language of the 12th century, I need to clean it up and put it in today's language for you. He said, the last scripture, verse 14 of this parable, is remarkable in that many that are called to the wedding feast, but there are those who have rejected him. And here are the ones that have rejected him. It's frightening to me. It is those who have made fun of your faith. That's just one category so far. The ones that will never enter in are the ones that have made fun, have made light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ones that have rejected it are those who have vowed and preferred other things before the gospel of Christ, putting things before the gospel. Then there are those that have made a profession out of religion for monetary gain. Have used the religiosity to gain riches in this world. They're out. And this is the scariest of all. I'll read it in his language and then I'll put it in our language. It says, the temper of whose spirits and the tenor of whose conversation are a constant contradiction to it. Those who profess Jesus Christ with their mouth and then go throughout our communities and worlds being the exact opposite of being Christ-like. Come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then spend the other 5 days and the other part of those hours being a direct contradiction to what Christ teaches. They're out. He said, so you got to set aside all those who are profane, those who are critical, those of the gospel, those who are hypocritical of the gospel, and all those that I just mentioned. God is looking for people who will humbly say, I need help in this life. I need fixed. I need to be a better person. I want to walk with you. That billionaire's wife probably gave away hundreds of millions of dollars. God bless them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says you can do all the giving away of all the worldly stuff that you want, and if you don't do it with the love of Christ, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. He wants people who will come to him and say, you are Lord, you are King, and then act like it. Walk like it. Talk like it. Be it. In the days that you're struggling the hardest, of the days when Satan and his minions are trying to get you to profane the gospel, and that's when you need to pray and more earnestly to help you get over that and not be that person that would make a mockery of what Christ has done in your life. We all have bad days. We all need help. And I stand before you. I need help. Physically, I'm a strong guy. Well, until I got whatever I had, and then I thought it was 150 years old. Today, I feel a little better. But on a daily basis, I need help. And I'm admitting it in front of you and the Lord and everyone else. And I'm not doing this to brag on me. I'm doing this to say, I need help. And the one that can help me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted the invitation? Is it real? Is it true? I pray God it is in your life. If you haven't made that decision in your life, if you haven't responded, s'il vous plaît, please respond. Talk to the Lord. Let him be your king. Let him be that victor in your life. And try living with him and see what a difference it makes in your life. Let's pray.